If you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles, tonight's scripture reading will be from Revelation 19, 1 through 10. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great war, which doth corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 40 and 20 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is righteous, the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou that do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you tonight as God has called us together to worship him. And I want us to consider what Revelation 19 has to say about worship this evening. Revelation 19, verse 10, gives this instruction. Worship God. What does it mean to worship God? Does sitting in this building mean that we're worshiping God? Not necessarily. Does the fact that we don't use instrumental music mean that we're worshiping God? There's more to it than that, isn't there? We know that the New Testament knows of no addition like that, and that for hundreds of years people didn't use musical instruments in their worship, but just because you exclude those doesn't mean that you're actually worshiping God. You see, towards the end of the Bible here, we have a picture of what worshiping God is. And it's a picture that we should consider and analyze and examine our own hearts to see if we're involved in worship when we come here. Revelation 19, verse 1 says, After these things I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Literally, in Hebrew, Alleluia means praise ye Jehovah. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. We praise God because, we worship God because he's given us salvation. It was him who caused it, allowed it to be possible for us to respond to his call in order to be saved. And so because God has brought us salvation, the way that we want to respond to that is to give him glory. That should be the sentiments that are in our hearts, right? And we should have the attitude that we want to give honor to him that has saved our souls. Because really, we had no power to save ourselves, did we? All the power belongs to him. And so all of the salvation, glory, honor, power, it all belongs to him because we're due to him for everything that he's given to us. And so that's the attitude that prevails worship when we come to worship God. And then in verse 2, we read, For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Another reason why we worship God is because he is righteous and true in his judgments. God means what he says. you can trust his word. And even if that means that God says he's going to punish if somebody does not repent, that means God is going to stay true to that. I don't know if we could worship a God that would say one thing and then do something else. You see, we don't have a God like that. We have a God that is true to his word. He keeps his word. And even when it comes to punishment, he keeps his word. Now, a lot of people here think that this harlot or the great whore is the Roman Empire. And I think that's a pretty viable option. But I don't really think that's who this is talking about here. I think this is talking about apostate Israel. Because if you go back to chapter 17, two chapters before this, you'll find that there's this great beast that represents Rome because it has 10 horns. And the 10 horns represent 10 kings that were reigning at the time that John wrote this book of Revelation. And so it represents Rome. And who is riding on that beast? It's the harlot. So I don't see how Rome could be both the beast and the harlot. But apostate Israel would fit because there were policies that Rome had toward apostate Israel in the first century that protected the Jews all throughout the empire. But when the Roman-Jewish war came, culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, those policies all changed. And Revelation chapter 17, verse 16 says that those 10 horns, those kings, emperors of Rome, would hate the harlot, the whore, and they would make her desolate, strip her naked, and burn her with fire. Well, what happened in AD 70? Here you have Israel that was thriving off the protection that Rome had given to her, and then Rome turns against her and begins to persecute her and strikes at the very heart of the Jewish nation, the city of Jerusalem, and burns it to the ground with fire. And so, whether we're talking about Rome or Israel here, it still makes the proper application, but I think it's important for us to think about this because this judgment comes on people that said that they worshiped God, but they didn't understand what true worship was. You see, they were in a covenant relationship with God. Israel was married to God in a sense. And all of the Old Testament prophets gave this picture. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah 57, and Jeremiah talked about it in Jeremiah 13, and Ezekiel talks about it in Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23, how Israel had committed spiritual adultery because she did not keep herself faithful to her God, but instead went and followed other gods or worshipped herself. And so it was Israel that had persecuted the prophets all throughout the generations. It was Israel that was the cause of our Lord being crucified. It was this apostate Israel that was persecuting Christians at the time that John wrote this letter. And so because of this, God would not allow it to go on forever. He was going to judge her. And so God has kept his word. He is faithful and true to his word. And so because of that, we can worship him. He is worthy of worship. Now, verse 4 says, "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." Verse 4, we have the very definition of worship. The word worship in the Greek is proskuneo. It means literally to kiss the ground in the direction of. And when we worship God, we are kissing the ground in the direction of heaven. And so when we come here in the assembly and we worship God, we ought to be bowing before him. Our wills ought to be bowing before him in submission. Now, does that mean that in a physical way, that we actually have to take our physical bodies and lay prostrate, bow down before God? Well, not necessarily. I'm not saying that that would be wrong. But we do need this, though. This is the key. Our hearts ought to be bowed before the Father in worship. That is, our hearts and wills ought to be submissive to him. The proud heart cannot worship God. I talked about apostate Israel. You remember in Luke 18 how Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the publican? That Pharisee who was a part of that apostate Israel, who had gone away from God, what Paul would say in Romans 10 is that they had formed their own system of righteousness. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they formed their own righteousness, which was not according to God. That Pharisee went to worship, but he didn't really worship. He went to the designated place, the temple, and he began to try to engage in a designated act, prayer, but he didn't worship. Because all he could do was tell God how great he was, rather than recognizing how great God is. And so he goes to God and he starts bragging to God about all the great things that he's done. But that publican, even though he had sin on his record, he goes to the temple and he doesn't go up, push his way up to the front. He stands afar off. And he doesn't even look up his eyes towards heaven. He looks down at the ground and he smote upon his breast and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so in worship, if we are humbling ourselves, if we are bowing our hearts before God, that's what worship really is. Is it the case that we come into these assemblies and have a proud heart the whole time? Are we thinking about how good we do this or do that? Or are our hearts humbled before an almighty God? Often, if I'm the last one to leave here on a Sunday evening, before I turn the lights off, or when I'm getting my computer after everything's said and done, sometimes I stand there and I look at the pews. They're all empty, and I think about what happened here today. And I wonder, did we bow our hearts before God? Did we think about what He wants us to do? Were our wills submissive to Him? Or did we just come in a proud, high-handed manner and just go through the motions? What really happened here today is what I think about. And so we have this idea here of falling down and worshiping God. Why? Because He sits on the throne. Ultimately, worship is not about me and what I want, because I don't sit on the throne. God sits on the throne. When I sin, I'm putting myself on the throne. When I worship, I put God on the throne. And so here they're falling down and they're worshiping Him. God is sitting on the throne. And verse 5 says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." There ought to be a fear, a healthy fear of God in our lives. You know, worship is a solemn act. We live in a day and time when basically anything is just open to ridicule, and that people will joke and jest about anything. You know, there are some things that are sacred. There are some things that we ought to not trifle with, that we ought to leave alone and respect, and the worship of God is such a thing. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence in all them that are about Him." We ought to have a fear and a respect for God Almighty. Verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." You see, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Now, Satan tried to do what he could to influence people and arrange things in such a way that even though God was trying to give us salvation, Satan tried to thwart that, but he was unsuccessful. Aren't you thankful that our God is omnipotent? He is all-powerful. And so He is the one in control, and He is the one that is going to decide our destinies in the end based on how we respond to Him. Amen. He's all-powerful, omnipotent, and for that reason, we ought to worship Him. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now, the idea of being glad and rejoicing. When I came to worship tonight, was I glad? Could I say, like David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go up to the house of the Lord"? Of course, he's talking there about going to the temple. But did it thrill my heart that I had the opportunity to worship my God? Or was it something that I've considered just to be an old thing, something that I take for granted. You know, in Malachi chapter 1, God talks to the people of Israel about the way in which they approached him and how they did not honor him the way that he should be honored. You know, he's on the throne, he's omnipotent, and we ought to come before him with joy and with gladness. Malachi 1 verse 6, God says, a son honors his father, and a servant, the master. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? And then the priests, the Israelites, say, in what way have we not honored you? And God replies to them and says, in that you've given moldy bread, polluted bread. You know, the table of showbread and the offerings that they gave in the Old Testament, they gave moldy bread. Now, would you give moldy bread to somebody? Let's suppose I brought some moldy bread here to services and I said, I made something for you, and it was all green and, I mean, you didn't even want to touch it. I wouldn't give moldy bread to a dog, right? And yet they're giving that to God. And then he said, and you also offer the sick and the lame upon the altar. They would grab the lamb that was just about to die, that was sick, and they would offer that to God. He says, give that to your governor and see if he would respect it. What if you were asked to meet maybe the president of the United States, or maybe a king of a foreign nation? And yeah, you might not agree with the decisions and everything that person might make, but if you were asked to meet that person face to face, how would you approach that meeting? Would you have some respect for the person that you are meeting? Is respect for the office? Is it the case that maybe we could have more respect for an earthly office than we have before coming before God Almighty? Could that be possible that we're guilty of that? And so we need to come before the Lord with joy and gladness and have a good respect for Him. I think about how Moses in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, talked about the blessing and the curses upon that Old Testament group of people, the Israelites, and how he explained to that second generation that blessings awaited them if they followed the Lord and curses awaited them if they rejected the Lord. And he reminded them about the first generation. You see, that first generation that came out of Egypt didn't make it to the Promised Land. And so he said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, because they did not seek me with joy and gladness. What did that first generation do? They murmured. They turned back in their hearts to Egypt. They said, would to God we died in Egypt rather than out here. And so because of that, God sent his judgments on them in the wilderness, and they died there. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness, and they didn't get to go into the Promised Land because they did not serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. And so, am I thrilled? Do I feel like it's a blessing to come before God and worship Him? Verse 8 says about this wife, this one that's betrothed, that's preparing herself for the Lamb, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know what's also required of true worship? Holy lives. If I come before God with unconfessed, unrepented sin, can I really worship God? Every song that I would sing would not really be worship to God. Every prayer that I might join in, my part of that prayer would not go any farther than the ceiling. How could I, if I'm high-handed and harboring some sort of sin in my heart, and I haven't confessed that or repented of that before God, how could I take of the unleavened bread? It's unleavened. There's no leaven in it because it's representing getting the corruption out of my life. How could I drink of that fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that was designed to wash away my sins while all the while harboring sin in my heart? Proverbs 5, verse 14, the writer says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Is that the case with us? Are we in the assembly and almost in the midst of all evil? There's no way that we could worship God if we have that broken relationship when we come to worship Him. Well, what about our relationships with one another? Can our relationships with one another be marred to an extent that it prevents us from being able to worship God? In Matthew 5, verse 23, you remember that Jesus said, if you come and you give lay your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift. And go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And so, clean and white, does that represent our lives when we come before God in worship? Are we like that bride that's prepared for her husband, that has purified herself, she's dressed in clean and white linen? Because that's the righteousness here. You know, we talk about apostate Israel that was represented by the whore. What's the other side of that? What's the contrast to that? It's the church. The church, the bride of Christ, that is faithful to Him. And so that's what we have here described in verse 8, is that she's arrayed in fine linen, and it's the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9 says, right, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So here, people are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As Christians, we are part of the church. We are part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and we are preparing ourselves for that great wedding day. We are espoused to Christ, kind of like Mary was espoused to Joseph, but before they came together, she had Jesus, right? She was betrothed, she was promised to marry Him, but the marriage wasn't consummated yet. We are awaiting that day, and that's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ, to the Corinthians. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it or sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. Now, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. See, we're purifying our lives so that we can be that pure bride presented at that final day. You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus tells the story, the parable of the king. He says the kingdom is like the king who is making a supper for his son's marriage. And he invites people to come, and they all reject the invitation. Well, that was the apostate Israel. And so he says, well, go in to the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come in. And there was one brought in who did not have a wedding garment. And so he was cast out. Could it be the case that in that last day that Jesus says to me, you never did worship me. You never did prepare your heart the right way to truly worship me. You are just worshiping yourself, Mark. Could he say that to me? If I'm not careful, if I come here just to uplift myself and exalt myself rather than God, then he could say that to me, couldn't he? You see, ultimately, it's not about me getting any attention, or whoever leads singing or leads the prayer getting any attention. The attention and the glory goes to God. That's what we're preparing our hearts for. That's why we're here. And so in verse 10, we have the conclusion, I think, of this scene where John writes, I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We do not worship our fellow servants, whether it's an angel or a man. So we're not here to worship a man. I'm not here for people to tell me how great I am. Now, I love encouragement. But at the end of the day, it's not about how great I am. It's if we see God for who He is, and if our hearts are bowed in worship to Him. And if John could mistakenly worship something he was not supposed to worship, could we do the same thing? Could we worship ourselves or worship something else that grabs our attention in this life? You know, Satan has a lot of different things that he does to try to vie for our attention and the affection of our hearts to take us away from God. You remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, and he said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so let's examine our worship. And let's think about, are we involved in these characteristics that we see here in this picture in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10? And are we truly worshiping God? Are our hearts bowed down before him? You know, David wrote that a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. He wants us to come before him and to be humble and to submit our wills to him. Maybe you're here tonight and you realize, like we all do, you realize that you have not submitted your will to Jesus Christ. You haven't maybe obeyed the gospel. Why not do that tonight? Why not believe, like Jesus says in John 8, verse 24, repent or turn from your sins, Luke 13, 3, confess your faith in Christ before men, Acts 8, 37, like that eunuch did, and then be baptized in water, proclaiming that you are dead and you're alive with Christ, Romans 6, 3 through 7, and then live a faithful life to him, Revelation 2, verse 10, the rest of your days. Maybe you've done the first things, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, but you've wandered away. Maybe you've allowed other things to creep into your hearts like we all have to battle with on a daily basis. Something else that we want to worship other than God, even though we might not always recognize it as worship. And maybe you need to come back to him and say, "Lord, I want to worship you and you alone. You're on the throne of my life. I'm going to sanctify you and put you on the throne of my heart and take myself off the throne." If you need to come, we pray that you will, while together we stand and while we sing. Tender voice, obey.